those who are new, those that aren't, just a kind of reminder, we understand that the Father, what he does is he does everything decently and in order. These months, they fall in order. There are certain themes that each month has. We'll do a little differently today on this theme based on what's going on in the world and according to the Father's plan. So one of the things we want to look at is each month has its own set of issues. Each month has its own set of victories as well. So what we want to look at this month to move, so month four, we're going to look at the dangers of passive ideology. For a lot of you, you know about ideology, or so you think. It's just like anything else that we know. It can always go deeper. So one of the things we want to look at, how does this month four, this topic, which is passive ideology, how does it relate to month three, which is the thought foxes, and month two, which was the emotional giants? So one thing that we want to see is how these things work together. So when we look at how they work together, we understand that the emotional giants of month two and the thought foxes of month three is not just that they're doing their separate work, but we understand that they're working to create a passive ideology in you that you're not recognizing what's going on. So what we're going to look at is, what is the primary difference between active and passive ideology? Most people, what you know, is the active form. Now, active ideology is the overt worship of an idol, a cult image, a statue, or a person in place of God. So please note, the key thing about active ideology is that it is a worship attached to it. An over, in other words, you're when you do active ideology, you're not hiding the fact of who it is you're worshiping. Now, how does that come about? Why do we have active ideology? And it's important on your paper, underline this. Why do people have active ideology? It's because they have an intense craving for a visible expression of God. So again, I want to go back over that, because that's what's really, really key about this, is that they have an intense craving for a visible. In other words, they have to have something they can see to worship. Now, for those of you that know your commandments, what's one of the main things that you know is that the Father would not ever allow you to have any visible expression of him. So I want to show you some other things when we get into the active ideology. Now, this may hurt some people's feelings, but it's going to be true. Is that you're doing an active ideology when you bow down to even the statue of Jesus. That is active ideology, because scripture is very clear. You're not to make any representation of anything that's in heaven. And also, Jesus, where is he? He's in heaven. If you notice, people fight today over that idol of Jesus. They try to make him black. They try to make him white. They try to make him all these different things, not realizing what you're doing is you're committing idolatry because you're wanting to see something. So now let's look at passive ideology, because this is different, and this is the one you really have to know. Because you're going to see today, this is the one that's caused a lot of stumbling blocks in everybody's life. Passive ideology is the covert acquisition and enjoyment. So in other words, What's that difference? Active? Whatever it is you're doing, you're trying to worship God. But if you notice something about passive, it results from one's extreme admiration for things contrary to God. So what do we notice? Active is about a God. It may not be the true God. But if you notice, passive has nothing to do with God. It has to do with the enjoyment of forbidden things. So where does understanding the dangers of passive idolatry begin this one? Here's something that we have to understand. Remember, passive is about the enjoyment of forbidden things. I have to realize passive idolatry is arguably the most pervasive sin among believers today. Now, I'm going to explain why that is. Every single person that's alive commits passive idolatry. What's different about that? Is everybody an adulterer? Is everybody a murderer? Is everybody a liar? See, we're not all those sins, but the one thing all of us are passive idolaters. Because every person here, you enjoy certain forbidden things in your life. And we're going to really get into some of those things. So what we want to see is idolatry. Passive idolatry is the unseen root of all materialism, egotism, and self-aggrandizement. Again, I want to repeat that. It's the unseen root. See, so when you have certain issues, what you haven't realized, the reason you have those issues is what is underneath that, what's producing that. It is a passive idolatry. So why is that important? Because as long as I'm thinking I'm not committing active idolatry, I don't feel like I'm breaking God's command. But my reality is I am breaking his command because I'm committing passive idolatry. So let's look at some of these things here real quick. These three: materialism, egotism, and self-aggrandizement. All right, again, these are the root of these three things. All right. So what is materialism? Let's look at it. It's the valuing of material possessions and physical comfort more than spirituality. So watch. How many people are guilty of this sin when they're trying to be comfortable? So when I want life to be comfortable, then it's my passive idolatry that's doing that, and it's doing it through materialism. I'm wanting life to be easy. I'm wanting to be comfortable, and I'm looking at material things as proof that God is blessing me. Now, I'm going to show you an example, and again, not trying to offend anyone, but I'm going to show you an example of how parents commit passive idolatry. So let's watch. Let's look at our handout. Parents say, I'm working hard. I'm working to give our kids a better life. Now let's watch. But we're also doing it because we want to be successful. So now watch what my reality is. If I'm really doing it to give them a better life, then where is God in that equation? If I'm really doing it to give a better life, then what difference does it make if I'm successful or not? You see my point? If I have a desire to be successful, if I have a desire to be wealthy, if I have a desire to have comfort, then what's causing that is that passive idolatry. I'm valuing something that doesn't exist in the kingdom. Proof, scripture. In this world, you shall have tribulation. So my reality is, what does my king say? He said, the servant is not greater than the master, and what the master experienced, so shall the servant experience. So if I understand passive idolatry, then I know that I need to be leery. I need to be careful of when I'm seeking comfort, because it's going to cause me, and you're going to see later when we get into this second one. Egotism. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. That's why it's not on your handout, because almost everybody knows what egotism is. It's the reality of talking and thinking excessively because of an undue sense of self-importance. In other words, there's no one here who does not have a problem with the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. You already know that. You know you serve him. That's egotism. I see things through my eyes. I look at life through my understanding. I judge people through me. What is that called? Passive idolatry. Specifically, it's called egotism. Self-aggrandizement. In other words, what am I trying to do? Politicians are great at this. Salesmen are great at this. Self-aggrandizement. People who are trying to sell you something are great at this, and that is the process of promoting oneself as being powerful or important. Now, let's look at Jesus real quick. The most powerful one on earth. Notice he never promoted himself. I'm going to bring it even closer home. Let me show you that, what kind of idolatry. Passive. Do not praise yourself. Let others praise you. That's totally antithetical to everything we do. Because everything we do now, who are we trying to promote? You see my point? We're promoting ourselves. We're selling ourselves. So then where is God in all that? See, God is the one who raises and he lowers. God is the one who does that. I don't need to do that. But I do that when I'm falling prey to passive idolatry. I feel like I got to do some things to make this happen. That's now you know what that is. Specifically, self-aggrandizement, but what general category? That is passive idolatry. I don't ever need to promote myself. If I'm in the kingdom, I don't. So where does understanding the dangers of passive idolatry continue? With realizing that why passive idolatry is dangerous to a believer. Here's why it's dangerous. It makes sinning a pleasurable rather than painful experience. This is what we call, and everybody knows this saying, the taste of forbidden fruit is always sweeter. That is passive idolatry. Because in other words, what is it doing? It's making this sin no longer sin or painful. Right? It's making it pleasurable. And this is where, watch what they end up doing. In other words, watch this ideology. Now, this is an ideology. If it feels good, do it. That's passive idolatry. Here's the problem. It doesn't make a difference how it feels. What makes a difference is it sin or not sin? Because if it's sin, then you're going to have the fruit of that. Somewhere in the process, the fruit is coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. In other words, if you sow to the flesh, what's coming back is in the flesh. Here's the problem, though, those that know universal laws. What's coming back is going to be of a greater magnitude than what you sow. So I want to understand that it makes it look pleasurable. All right, so let's read this.
Hebrews 11:24-25. By trusting, Moshe, after he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, He chose being mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying passing pleasures of sin.
See, sometimes what people forget about Moses was that he, in essence, was like a son to Pharaoh. So if there was any more comfortable position in Egypt, the only one it had that was Pharaoh. So we really want to see, here's this man with the ultimate comfort, ultimate pleasure, but he made a decision when he went back to his heritage. And that was, let's look at it again. He chose being what, come on, people? He chose being mistreated. So in other words, what would passive idolatry have told him? You're a son of Pharaoh. You're in the wealthiest country at that time. You're in the palace. You have all this good stuff. Where can you do the best good or the most good? Here. No. No. Now, people will say, and sometimes it's true, you can affect more things from the top, but it's not always true. He had to choose to be mistreated because he didn't have to be mistreated. And being mistreated is one thing that most people, especially believers, run from. They run from being mistreated. They're afraid to be mistreated because they do not like the discomfort. So let's look at where does understanding passive idolatry end? With understanding its main manifestations. Now, there's many more manifestations of passive, you know, idolatry, but we're going to look at just these three. We're going to look at covetousness, greed, and contemplating transgression. So those are three that we're going to look at. Now, remember, what did we say earlier? Let's review. Everybody is guilty of this. Everybody's guilty of passive idolatry because we all seek comfort at times. We all don't want to be uncomfortable. We all seek forbidden things sometimes. And here's the proof. The moment you say, I know I should eat this, it's forbidden to you. Once you eat it, what have you committed? Sin. Because what did you say? You said, I know. Watch, and you're going to see later what passive idolatry, how it gets you around that. We're going to see that today. Now, again, is all people guilty of this sin? Yes. Why is this so, let's put it this way, ubiquitous? It's everywhere. Because that first word, it's passive. See, active idolatry is active. This is real passive. It's just sitting back silently working on you, and you're kind of going along with the flow. All right, so again, these three. Let's look at the first one. First manifestation of passive idolatry is covetousness. All right, what is covetousness? It's an inordinate desire to possess. Now, we can prove that of what happened with this COVID crisis. An inordinate desire to possess. Now, it's real important that you realize, and we're going to read something in this passage, and for those of you who are kind of studious, it's going to blow you away because you're going to start to see, my God, now I know how the devil been getting in my front door. Because again, passive idolatry. What's that first one? The manifestation. Covetousness. So we're going to show you a coveting form that a lot of people do, but they never call it coveting. All right, so let's read.
Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the people of Israel misappropriated.
All right, stop. What did that word say? Because let's go read it. It's an inordinate and illegal desire to possess something that doesn't belong to you. So again, when you misappropriate something, that means you are holding on or doing something with something that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to someone else. Now, how many times do financial people misappropriate funds? We're going to show you how you misappropriate, but you never call it covetousness. So watch. Let's keep reading.
Some of the goods set aside to be destroyed.
Stop. God told them, when you get this stuff, do what to it? Destroy it. Get rid of it. Watch what they did and see the response and them not realizing what has really happened to them. When God tells you to get rid of something or throw away something or stop being around somebody, when you don't do it, it's a covetous reason why you're not doing it. And now here comes that idolatry. Let's read. Watch.
For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things reserved for destruction.
Stop again. What had he set it aside for? To be destroyed. Remember, what did we understand that the element of passive idolatry was? The enjoyment of forbidden things. So in other words, what did God say? Destroy this. What did they want to do? Enjoy this. So let's watch again. When God tells you to destroy, but you want to enjoy, then anything you do with that at that point is now covetousness. You are now guilty of passive idolatry, regardless to the joy it brings, regardless to who it helps. See, there's times God will tell you to destroy something, and you turn around and say, oh, I'm going to give it to someone else. No, that's sin. If God said destroy, you cannot give it to someone else, even if it's for their good. If he said it's for destruction. Now, here's why. Let's read.
In consequence.
The anger of Adonai blazed up against the people of Israel.
Right. Because your passive idolatry has now caused you secondarily to be a rebel. So what did you do? God said what? Destroy. What did you do? No. You rebel? No. Is God going to just sit back when he told you to do something and you rebel and then there's going to be no consequence? No. So there are consequences in some of your lives. It's because there's things God has marked for destruction you still have in your house. There's people in your life he told you to get away from. They're still in your life. There's things you're still enjoying. You have no business enjoying it. And the anger of the Lord is against you. You will survive. But you won't prosper spiritually. So let's look at the second one. Greed. The obsession with accumulating material goods, money or power. See, most people don't know. I want to make more money. Well, you need to understand, a lot of times what's asking you to make more money is greed. How does the devil get a lot of people? He'll get them in the jobs. He'll get them in the places. To where their greed will now say, this is God. Now, those of you who remember that old movie, I started to put that little clip up there. Greed is good. Greed is never good. Greed destroys, and it destroys the person. So watch Jesus, what he's saying to you.
Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Then to the people, he said, be careful to guard against all forms of greed.
All right, stop. Everybody look at that passage. And what does he say? All forms of greed. So greed doesn't have one form. It has multiple forms. And it suckers people in all the time. And they don't realize that passive idolatry is causing them to be greedy. And now they're making decisions that's based on the greed. All right. So let's watch what he says. Let me finish it.
Because even if someone is rich, his life does not consist of what he owns. Amen.
Now, let's put it with the third one. If I'm coveting, it's only a matter of time before I'm greedy. And if I'm coveting and I'm greedy, It's only a matter of time before I'm going to contemplate transgressing. And we're going to look at this one, because this one's really important. I didn't put it on your handout, but you can see it on the screen. Contemplating transgression. In other words, this is you thinking about sinning in the future. Not at the moment, in the future. So let's read what the word says, and then let's put it together. Again, what's our theme this month? Passive idolatry. What is it you got to learn? That you're going to have to conquer that, because you're going to see why a lot of people are in bondage spiritually and why the anger of the Lord is against them, because that passive idolatry is allowing them to enjoy sin and think there's not going to be a consequence, and then get upset when there's a consequence. They'll feel like God is punishing them. All right, so let's read that.
Romans chapter 13, verse
14. Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and don't waste your time thinking about how to provide for the sinful desires of your old nature.
Notice again, don't waste your time thinking. Have you done anything yet? No, but what are you doing? You're planning. You're contemplating it. So he's telling you, so watch what you should see. The moment inside you, you notice that you're planning to sin, you need to right then stop it. You don't need to pray, Lord, stop me. Lord, prevent me. No, right at that time, you need to stop thinking about that contemplation. Now, how to provide for the sinful desires. All right, I want everybody to look at the screen. Look at the little picture. Sin's invisible hooks. Here's how passive idolatry gets you to partake in pleasurable sin. It gets you to say, I'm only going to do this once. But what is it we know? As, watch again. Aren't there drugs? The first time you use them, you're hooked. Well, there's sin just like that too. The first time. You'll be hooked. What's another way he gets you? No one will know. When you find yourself thinking that way, that's passive idolatry at work. That's the contemplation of transgression. Third one. I've heard people tell me this being a pastor. I deserve this. So they're not looking at whether it's wrong. They're just looking at what? Remember, I deserve this. I'm going to enjoy this. This is when you hear people say, I don't care what God has to say. I'm going to do this. And that last one, I can handle it. I can handle it. See, passive idolatry gets you to think you can handle sin, and no man can handle sin. It gets you to think you can outsmart the devil. No man can outsmart the devil. It gets you to think, I can navigate my way out of this situation. I'm smart enough. I can get through this. Not so. So what should I already know about the fourth month of Tammuz? We know that it's linked to the tribe of Reuben. And you're going to learn some things about Reuben that maybe some of you didn't know, and you're going to learn some things about yourself. Because in every single person here, there's some Reuben in all of us. He was Jacob's first son and the first by Leah. Now, there's something you should pay attention to. Reuben was the eldest son. He was the firstborn. But I want you to notice something. But Reuben marched on the south side of the tabernacle in group two with Simeon and Gad. So again, what was he? He was the eldest son. So by right, where should Reuben have been? In that front, on that first group. So that should tell you right away, he must have really did something in the sight of God for him to get demoted to the second group. Because again, remember, how many other brothers did he have? He had 11 other brothers. So don't you think they know where he should have been? So you need to pay attention. What will passive idolatry do? It'll cause God to demote me publicly. And all my brethren will see it. So just keep that in mind. But Tammuz is also the first of the summer months. Tammuz Av Elul. And his name means to set on heat. So understand, on fire. So Tammuz is a time our idolatrous carnal nature is on fire. So watch, don't take that just sexually. On fire. You're going to have a hard time with your carnal nature this month because the enemy is allowed to appeal to it in month four. And he's going to work on it to try to keep you carnally minded. But what's he going to use? What's going to be his tool? Passive idolatry. Yet, watch what Yahweh tells us. What's the enemy going to do? He's going to try to set our carnal nature. He's going to try to get us angry with people. He's going to try to get us angry with our situations. He's going to try to bring all of our emotions to literally fight God and everything else. So watch what God says is the prescription. He says to love truth, love peace, and praise him in the midst of the fire. Amen. Let's go.
Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. The word of Adonai Zavot came to me. Adonai Zavot says, the fast days of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months are to become times of joy, gladness, and cheer for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace.
So even though my carnal nature is going to be set on fire, God can still turn that into a time of joy. So what does the Father want me to remember about the fourth month? Very important. A single idolatrous act can radically alter my future and cause me to miss my destiny. Amen. One thing. Now watch. There are things I can do. There are sins I can commit, be forgiven for, that won't cause me to lose my destiny. But certain acts of idolatry can make me lose everything. So I like that little saying there. When you make a choice, you change the future. What was that third manifestation of passive idolatry? Who remembers? It was contemplating transgression. So in other words, there are sins that don't overtake you. These are sins that you premeditated. They were premeditated sins. You contemplated them. So you're going to see what that has to do with Reuben and what it has to do with some life. All right. So note Jacob, he's in Egypt. He's getting ready to die, and the Spirit is coming upon him because he was a prophet, and he's getting ready to prophesy about his firstborn son. Now watch. Normally, that would be a powerful blessing. Okay? Let's read.
Genesis chapter 49, verses 3-4. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, the first fruits of my manhood. Though superior in vigor and power, you are unstable as water.
Stop. What do you realize? This was a powerful man. But yet, what was a major problem with him? He was unstable. So here's something y'all got to understand. It doesn't make what kind of spiritual gifts you have. It doesn't matter what tools, talents you have. If you are unstable, it's very easy for you to lose your destiny. Because instability, let's read, watch what it caused him to do.
So your superiority will end because you climbed into your father's bed and you found it. He climbed onto my concubine's couch.
You got to see what took place. The Spirit had come upon him. And the Spirit is prophesying, but then there's a part that Jacob jumped in. Jacob jumped in and said, he climbed up to my concubine's couch. Did that happen accidentally? No. What? For him to do that, he had to plan that out. He had to override all the sense of morals in him. Again, we don't see this. The concubine was still a wife. She just didn't have all the same rights, but she was still a wife, and she was, according to scripture, according to law, what was Bilhah or Jacob's concubine to Reuben? She was untouchable. So the instability called him. Remember, what do we talk about? It causes you to desire what? Forbidden things. Forbidden fruit. He had to desire her for a while. So you know, for him desiring her, there was a reason why he desired her. He contemplated. He waited till his father wasn't around. He consummated. Now let's watch now. It's pleasurable, but it doesn't factor in consequences. So what did Reuben do biblically? He violated his father's rights. He uncovered his skirt. So let's read.
Deuteronomy 23:1. A man is not to take his father's wife, thus violating his father's rights.
So watch what some people do today. There are people, particularly men, not as much women, men, sons, who will marry their stepmother. But see, in the eyes of God, once she becomes his father's wife, she is forbidden. See, a lot of people say, well, we're not related by blood. It makes no difference, because once you're in the covenant, it's forbidden. Now, I want to get it real quick into what's called uncovering the skirt. See, if I don't understand that when you say father's rights, it's the skirt. See, what this guy would do, and I'm gonna show you from this next passage. Spreading the skirt signified a husband's right, authority, and obligation to his marriage. Now watch why this is important. Women wore outfits. They wore skirts. They wore dresses. The only person outside of them who were ever allowed to raise it was the husband. Even her daughters couldn't raise her skirt. She was the only one. He was the only one that could do it. And that's very important that you get that, to understand what God's getting ready to do. Because that was, let's read it again real quick. That was his right, that was his authority, and that was his obligation. So watch what God does so you can realize what Reuben did. The only way he could have slept with his father's wife is, what did he have to do? Raise her skirt. In other words, he had to break every covenant that he had with his father, with his, that still be his mother, but more importantly, with God. He broke it.
Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. Again, I passed by you, looked at you, and saw that your time had come, the time for love. So I spread my cloak over you to cover your private parts and entered into a covenant with you, says Adonai Elohim, and you became mine.
Everybody see that? So what was God saying? Yeah. He covered us, the wife, with
his cloak.
His cloak. He covered our skirts. So no man is not to uncover that but him.
Amen.
Look it around. That means I am not to give my heart to anyone but God.
Amen. Amen.
Watch Reuben. Here's the part people never talk about. They don't see. Watch the consequence. What was Jacob's response to his son doing that to his concubine? He never slept with her again because she was unclean in him. Not only did he violate the covenant with the Father, he broke the covenant between his father and his wife. So now, Reuben's other brothers got affected by what he did. Because remember, wasn't Bilhah wife to some of his brothers? Think about it. No, I want you to see. Remember, Leah had children for Jacob.
Mother.
That was his brother's mother. So what did he end up now doing too? He messed up the whole family because of his instability and his lust for forbidden fruit. So what new perspective does the Father want us to have about this fourth month of Tammuz? So understand, what's going to happen? The enemy's going to work on our carnal nature. Remember, this month means to weep. Set on fire. Set on heat. So in other words, he's going to try to get me to be impetuous, to get me to be unstable, just like Reuben, and make a decision that will cost me my destiny. Or if not that, that will totally mess up things. Passive idolatry led Korah, that's how you all know it, to rebel against Aaron being Israel's divinely chosen high priest. Remember, passive idolatry led him. So there's things you want to do. So what this group did, excuse me, and you're going to be surprised at this group because this is the part of the story that never gets taught. Everybody knows about his core's rebellion, but you don't know the backdrop. So if you don't know the backdrop, it's not going to make sense to you why God did what he did. So what did they do? God chose Aaron, not Moses. God told him. But his group said Yahweh didn't tell Moses to appoint Aaron. They said Moses did it of his own accord because that was his brother. It's very important you get that. Now, they felt Korah's cousin, Elisaphan, should be high priest. And the rest of them be regular priests. See, y'all didn't get it. You knew about his rebellion against Moses, but you didn't know what he was rebelling about. What was he doing? He was wanting his cousin to be high priest. He didn't want Aaron. He wanted his cousin, but he didn't just want his cousin high priest. He also wanted what? He wanted the rest of his family to be priests. All right, so let's read.
Numbers 16, verses 9 to 10.
Is it for you to mere trifle that the God of Israel has separated you from the community of Israel to bring you close to himself so that you can do the work in the tabernacle of Adonai and stand with your community serving him? He has brought you close, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. Now you want the office of Cohen too?
Notice, pick in there, look at it carefully. Read that passage. Let's pour, watch what he said. In other words, God has separated him. Because here's what gets forgotten. Korah was a Levite. So what had God already done to Korah, his cousins, and his family? He had already separated them unto himself. But remember what was one of them sin. Remember about greed. Remember about covetousness. Remember, they wanted something that wasn't theirs. Now, had God separated? Yes. Was God their inheritance? Yes. But what did they want? More. So that's what everybody see. They wanted more than what God had gave them. And they wanted to be the priest too. So even though Korah felt justified in his request because they were Levites, what made his act abhorrent? So let's see why God responded the way he did. It was the rebuttal of divine sovereignty that led others to rebel against Yahweh and Moses. They rejected sovereignty and they now enlisted people to rebel. So let's watch.
Numbers 26, verses 9 through 11.
And the sons of Elab, Immuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the same Dathan and Abiram, men of reputation in the community, who rebelled against Moshe and Aaron and Korach's crew when they rebelled against Adonai. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korach when the group died, and the fire consumed 250 men, and they became a warning sign. However, the sons of Korach did not die.
All right, so let's look again real quick. Dathan and Abiram, they were children of Reuben. They were men of reputation, and they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and they rebelled against Adonai. It's important. Korah's sons originally joined the rebellion, but read the passage. Why didn't they die? And let me give you the backdrop. They didn't die because they repented and they left their family. They left their father. Because Moses gave one chance and said, those with him, go over there, and those with Adonai, come to me. So do you understand, for them grown men, children, to forsake their father knowing what's going to happen? That tells you about these integrity. Now, I'm going to show you why that's so important. So here's these people of Reuben, these sons, and their daddy is leading the rebellion. And they're with him because he is daddy. But it got to the decision point. They had to choose the Lord. So imagine what happened to them seeing their parents be swallowed up. He told you, why did I do that? So that you became a warning sign. They forsook him and repented, while Dathan and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben, they remained with Korah. So therefore, they died with Korah. Now watch again. What did they tell you about them? They were men of reputation. So in other words, who remembers one of those sins? Make you think you got this power. Remember that one, passive, that self-aggrandizement? Yeah, I'm somebody. So I'm going to come on up to Moses. I'm somebody. I'm going to come up to Aaron. And I'm going to bring what? Now, me being a pastor, I see this happen a lot. I'm going to bring reinforcements with me so that you will now do what we want you to do, because it's more of us than it is of you. So what new truths does my father want me to embrace about this fourth month of Tammuz? Reuben's passive idolatry led to a transgression that ultimately doomed him, and here's the part I want you to underline, and his posterity. He didn't just lose his destiny, he affected his entire lineage. But what's the one thing we always know about God? In the midst of all of that, there is always a remnant. So remember, Korah, what was he? A Levite. Had God separated him? Yes. But what did he want? He wanted more. He brings a rebellion. His kids leave him. What's the reward for one of his kids being faithful? Down in that lineage of them kids who stayed true to Adonai was a well-known prophet named Samuel. Amen. See, so even though their dad was not faithful, but because they were faithful, who started the new lineage? They did. But watch, there's more. Reuben lost all the rights, all the benefits given to the eldest son. Because the eldest son, the reason he's given all of that, he is what's called the heritage holder. The heritage holder. Now, why somebody we know? Abraham. Come on, give me a minute. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now watch. Abraham, who should it have been? Remember, it should have been Esau. But what did Esau do? You got to understand. So in other words, that passive idolatry caused him to give up what should have been his, and there's nothing Isaac could have done, or Jacob could have done in that case. But you see my point. It goes to the eldest. We're going to see some things about it. And you're going to learn some things here, the responsibility that the eldest son has. Again, underline that, heritage holder. When someone is the firstborn male, his appointed position in his family, in the righteous family, is to be the heritage holder. In other words, he is now supposed to be God's representative to those that come after him. Watch what he lost. Come on, people. What did he lose? Reuben was supposed to be the priest. But because of what he did, who did the priesthood go to? Levi. So understood. God didn't separate Levi first. Reuben forsook the priesthood. Now, a lot of people think, oh, he picked Levi. Levi was just as mean. Him and Simeon were some cruel people. But were they that cruel to do and break the covenant and tear the family up like that? No. Look at Korah. Watch again. Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron, the priest. Now watch. Korah and all of his relatives would have been blessed had they had accepted Aaron. But because they wanted Aaron's position, instead of being blessed, you not only got cursed, but you ended up cursing your lineage. But is that all Reuben lost because of his sin? Let's go to the next one. His inheritance or his birthright went to Joseph. Joseph wasn't supposed to have the birthright. Who did it rightfully belong to? Now, here's what's bad. Did Levi trick Reuben? No. Did Joseph trick? No. He lost all of that. But are those positions, priesthood, birthright, and you're going to see what's called the scepter. It's called the family scepter. So let's go. Let's read it.
Chapter 5, verse 1. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, though not in such a way as for him to be regarded in the genealogy as the firstborn.
So when you list the family history, who's listed first? Reuben. But what is the reality? He had no priesthood. He had no birthright. And he lost all of the heritage. And he lost that third thing, which we're getting ready to come to. So you realize how wicked that was that he did? He's not done. Reuben should have received the family scepter. Instead, it was given to Judah. Who did it belong to?
Reuben.
He lost everything. And you're getting ready to see more. So what is God trying to warn us for? What's he trying to tell y'all? During this month, do not let my carnal nature cause me to make a decision that could potentially cost me everything. Good reading.
1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. For Judah became greater than his brothers, inasmuch as the ruler came from him. Nevertheless, the birthright went to Judah.
So do you understand that had he not sinned, Jesus would have come through the tribe of Reuben? Why did Jesus come through the tribe of Judah? Because who had the family scepter? Judah. That's why he came through Judah. But had Reuben not forsaken all of that, he would have came through Reuben's tribe. You realize what he lost? For some moments of pleasure? Reuben's tribe never rose to any prominence, and theirs was one of the first to go into captivity.
1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26. The Son of God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Hul, king of Ashur, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, king of Ashur, and he carried them away as captives. The Rubi, the Gadi, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halah in the Bozan River, where they are to this day.
So in other words, Reuben, your actions put your family into captivity. So who went into captivity first?
Reuben.
So by the end of Moses' life, Reuben's doom was sealed. Only a depleted remnant would survive. The three.
Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die out, even though his numbers grow few.
So here he went from being a strong, powerful tribe to the only reason you are alive is that I don't want the tribe totally wiped out. So are you all seeing the power of passive idolatry? That desire for the pleasure of forbidden things. And look what it cost both him and his lineage. So now we're going to come to our conclusion. So how do I know passive idolatry is operating in me? How do I know it? See, I need to recognize when it's working in me. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what should I do once I realize it's operating in me. So let's go to the first one. It's working in me when I grumble and complain and get crushed when I don't get what I want. Say it again. I grumble, I complain, and I get crushed when I don't get what I want. What's the second sign? When I don't care if the things I am enjoying are permissible or not, or make me unholy or not. So in other words, passive idolatry is working in me when I'm not concerned whether I'm sinning or not. When you hear yourself say, I don't care, when you hear yourself say, I'm going to do it anyway, you hear yourself say, only this once, that's passive idolatry. It's working on you because you're not concerned about the effect or the impact on your transgression. You, passive idolatry is working in you. Number three, when you're happy at the gift God gave you more than you are the worship of Him as the giver. Oh yeah, God blessed me. Well, what about when God doesn't bless you? Are you still the same? You still have the same joy? When I get that joy, you know, and I hate to use it this way, it's like people, they in a good mood when they got money, but when they don't have any money, they're in a bad mood. Well, it's the same way with God. When God giving me stuff, if I'm feeling good, but when He's not giving me stuff and I'm not feeling good, then passive idolatry is working in me. Let's look at the fourth thing. When I feel like my life has no meaning without certain material things and people. In other words, I got to have certain things before I feel good, before life is important to me. But if I don't have them things, then my reality is, no, I'm no good. Now, being again a pastor, a shepherd, I see this all the time. People will tell me when God has blessed them, but when He's not blessing them with material things, I don't hear nothing from them. Now, let's watch. We all know about Job. The Lord give it. The Lord take it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When I'm not blessing Him, when the Lord take it, then what's working in me? That idolatry. I'm upset with God because you're not, remember that first one, you're not doing what I want. It's working me when I am unstable. See, when you're an unstable, when you're an unreliable person, it's because of your idolatry. When you're uncommitted, when you don't like to make commitments, it's because of your passive idolatry. And when you make excuses for your unjust behavior. Last one. It's working in me when I am discontent with my spiritual heritage or my spot or my place in the community. In other words, I don't like where God has put me. What's working? That's the idolatry working in me. Was Korah a Levite? Yes. Had God separated him? Yes. Would he have been blessed by maintaining his spot? Yes. So here's what you got to realize. Korah, Samuel's not of his lineage. Samuel's of his son's lineage. He got cut off because he was greedy. He wasn't happy with his place. And I hear people all the time, I'm not this, I'm that. No, you're not. You're whoever he created you to be, and you need to be happy with that, because anything else, greed will set in and cause you to seek something else. And then you and your posterity will pay for it. So what should I do once I realize passive idolatry is operating? I'm sorry, let's read this passage. I'm sorry. Let's read it.
Psalm 16:6.
Pleasant places are measured out for me. I am content with my heritage.
So again, real quick, I'm not going to spend much time on that. Passive idolatry will not allow you to be content with your heritage. It's going to make you want more. It's going to make you want to be more. It's going to make you want to do more. And as a result, you're going to end up in the land of covetous. Slowly on your way to greed, then on your way to thinking about transgression, then on your way to actually committing the transgression. Here's what you got to realize about Korah. You know Korah had to have been contemplating that transgression, because there's no way he could have got 250 men together like that to go against Moses too. So that had to have been a plan working over some time. So what should I do if it's operating in my life? We're going to look at two things. One, I need to take measures to protect myself.
First John chapter 5, verse 21. Children,
guard yourselves against false gods.
See what he said?
Amen.
Come on, people of God. See what he said.
Amen.
He told you to guard yourself.
Amen.
See, I got to understand, he's not going to do it. I got to stop praying for God to protect me when God has already told me in certain areas to protect yourself. And then two, what do I need to do?
Run as fast as I can.
The moment that I detect that idolatry is working in me, remember what he said? If I start having them thoughts, if I start contemplating those things, then I need to have a change of scene. I need to make sure, and those that's been here for a while know this, is sin needs an opportunity, and I need to not give it. See, watch what Reuben could have done. Reuben could have got away. Reuben could have even went to his father. Man, I'm thinking the wrong things. I need some help. He could have went somewhere. But instead, let's go look at that woman with Joseph. Why did that woman try to sleep with Joseph? What do you know she had been doing over a period of time? Plotting concept, but she's been thinking about it. She could have told her husband, hey, why don't you hire somebody else? Why don't you bring somebody else in here? She allowed there to be an opportunity. So what's next? Time to run. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again as we understand the power of this passive idolatry. Father, as we understand the power of covetousness and greed and contemplating transgression. Father, we know that's not the life you have for us. Father, we know you have a heritage for us. And there's none of us here that want to lose that heritage because of some transgression as a result of this passive idolatry. Father, we thank you again for your word, the power of your word, and in the spirit of that word, that it truly can change us and change our lives. Father, thank you again for this joy of this day. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.